It's my joy and privilege to be here with you again this morning to deliver God's word. My last opportunity was in late May, and I so appreciated the opportunity. So thankful to Pastor Josh and Patrick to be able to do this. For those that may not know me, my name is Jeff Prager. My family and I have been worshiping here with you for 4 years now, 4 years this July. And it's been wonderful to get to know all of you and been welcomed into your family. We moved here for work and school. I am an ordained PCA minister, and I last served at a church as an assistant pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. But we moved here for me to start school again. I'm working on a degree in biblical archaeology. With those introductions out of the way, let us turn our attention to God's word this morning. As Patrick announced, our text is from the book of Psalms. It's from Psalm 128, so please turn in your Bibles if you haven't, or on the back of your bulletin where the text is found. While you're doing that, let me provide some brief scriptural introduction to our text. The Psalms, as we know, are credited mostly to King David, yet half of them were written by other authors. Last week, Dr. Wenzel preached on Psalm 127, and that was written by Solomon. Our text today is an anonymous psalm. It's not got a claimed author. And so because of that, we are not aware of its life setting, its historical grounding. But we do know, since we have walked through the Psalms of Ascent this summer, that they were sung by priests and pilgrims on their way to or at the Temple of Jerusalem. And our particular psalm, today's text of 128, it functioned as wisdom poetry. And wisdom poetry, this song, was purposely written to capture and express the Old Testament Israelite and New Testament Jewish understanding of the connection between an understanding of wisdom, fear, and obedience with the hope of receiving God's blessing and everlasting peace, his shalom. You see, for Israel, whether it was in the Old Testament or New Testament periods, lasting peace was hard to come by. Some of this was due to Israel's ongoing conflict with their neighbors. I preached about this in May on Psalm 123 when I discussed the role of lamenting in the face of contempt and scorn. Yet at other times, Israel's interrupted peace was due to their own sin. It was due to their own foolish living, and that demonstrated a lack of reverence for God and a denial of his supremacy in their lives. However, the opposite is also true of God's people when they sought wisdom and rightly walked in his ways. It's this latter reality, this second reality, that is highlighted in today's text, where we witness our psalmist and pilgrim recounting the Lord's graciousness, his benevolence, and lasting peace. Please listen as I read again from Psalm 128. Hear the word of God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let us pray once again. Father, we come before you because it is good and right to do so. We acknowledge our humble need and dependence upon you, that you are the holy other. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit today, that we would receive your message, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Having grown up in a Christian home with parents that were highly involved in the church, I received tons of biblical instruction whether I wanted to receive it or not. In fact, I would identify my childhood home first and foremost. Primarily, I would call it a teaching home. So it should come as no surprise to you to find out that two of the three Prager siblings, and I'm the oldest, I have two younger sisters, are involved in Christian education and ministry, that my mother helped start a Christian school and later served as the chairman of board on that school, and finally that my father helped plant two PCA churches as well as served as a ruling elder on multiple sessions. You see, Pragers love telling other Christians what to do in the church. But in all seriousness, if you could go back in time and just hear a snippet of what was taught to me, you might have overheard some of the following Bible-inspired lessons. I heard this first one a lot. Jeff, that wasn't very considerate. Remember the word of the day, son. Consideration. I probably heard that every day of my life for 10 years. Son, you need to ask God's forgiveness. You need to go to your room and pray. Jeff, it's important you learn to spend money wisely. After all, it's ultimately God's and not yours. Son, you need to remember to put others before yourself. Please think of others first. That's usually when I hit my sister or something. Jeff, remember to be at peace with all people and that a kind word turns away anger. And lastly, my favorite, son, you have chosen poorly. You need to be more discerning and to get wisdom. Now, these examples represent only a fraction of the lessons I received as a child. And in all honesty, if I have to admit it, I still have a long way to go as an adult, and these and a whole host of other areas. However, of all the lessons I was taught, including those few examples and others, it's the last example, the wisdom lesson, that I cherish the most. You see, whenever I made a poor decision, a bad choice, my father immediately, and he really did this, he told me I needed to get wisdom. He would literally say to me, Jeffrey, get wisdom. And even though I did not completely understand what he meant, because I trusted my father, I knew I needed it. So as a kid, I would actually go to my room and I would pray for wisdom. Now, I share this with you because, like me, we all need wisdom. Unfortunately, dear brothers and sisters, needing wisdom versus actually desiring it, possessing it, and applying wisdom are altogether different things. Likewise, our idea of wisdom is often distorted and wrongly equated with the pursuit of information and fact retention, which actually reflects the world's position and perspective on the subject and not the scriptures. But in our text this morning in Psalm 128, we find our psalmist and pilgrim reminding us that a blessed life, an abundant life, a well-ordered and balanced life, and ultimately a life defined by shalom, begins with the pursuit of godly wisdom, a wisdom which is transformational and originates in a right relationship with the Lord. And consequently, because we too are pilgrims of the Lord, like our psalmist and pilgrim this morning in 128, we must also seek out God's wisdom and walk in his ways. So what's our starting point this morning? Well, where do we begin? Well, I have 3 points I want to share with you this morning, 3 gospel truths I want to communicate. And the first one is simply this. Because we are called to be wisdom-seeking pilgrims, we must live reverently before the Lord. Look again at verse 1. The psalmist writes, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Now, living in the information technological age, it's opened up worlds of knowledge and provided countless opportunities. By sliding your fingers and pushing buttons on tablets and phones, we're instantly informed about a whole host of things ranging from emerging world conflicts, new weather patterns, scientific discoveries, as well as the less important things such as our spouses, second cousins, aunts, father's wedding. More people than at any other time in history have the opportunity to read and write and go to college. And more people are earning PhDs than at any other time in history. In the Western world, having as many facts as possible about any given subject in order to make the most informed decision is largely prized above all else. From the world's viewpoint, knowledge is at least on par with wisdom, and at its greatest is considered the same as wisdom. However, is our information age, the technological age that we find ourselves in, is it representative of how Scripture would define biblical wisdom, biblical knowledge? And do people even rightly live according to the knowledge they possess? Is it transformational? Does it draw people closer to God? Does it ultimately bring lasting peace? For us, my friends, I think wisdom is something more than just the accumulation of knowledge, the skill to recall facts, or the ability to make the best informed decisions. Why is that? Because I think knowledge, outside of a relationship with God, cannot ultimately speak to nor remedy our most basic human need, our fallen nature. This is articulated clearly in Proverbs 1. When Solomon writes this in verse 7, he states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You see, for us, the wellspring of wisdom, the foundation of wisdom, originates with a fear of the Lord. Solomon actually emphasizes this earlier in the same chapter in the verses 1 through 6 by grounding such things as insight, understanding, instruction, and discretion. And that's what's understood in the Old Testament as the spiritual fruit. We think of love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, and self-control in the New Testament, but those were the things that were spoken about in the Old Testament as the fruit of the Spirit. He grounds those things in the fear of the Lord. A person cannot truly possess these things if they are unable or unwilling to accept the Lord's supremacy in their life. You see, by recognizing the Lord's authority over all things and by understanding his divine right to do with this as he so chooses, knowledge derived from a right relationship with God, it's ultimately transformational, since it reflects the very character of God, his very nature, and it serves as the key motivation and model for our walking in his ways. Now, I know what you're thinking. So, Jeff, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, to reassure you, fearing the Lord does not mean we cower in a corner. It does not mean we run and hide from God. We do not serve a God like that. If that were true, then Adam and Eve's response to their sin in Genesis 3, whereby they covered themselves with fig leaves and then hid, would not have been met by God's compassionate, concerned question of, "Adam, where are you?" But instead, with a more intimidating statement along the lines of, "You can run, but you can't hide." And while the peoples of the ancient Near East are conditioned to believe the pagan gods would exact retribution against them if they did not properly serve their respective deities, our Lord, he does not need anything from us. Instead, the Lord is aware of our needs, our struggles, our hopes. And he is not capricious. He is gracious. Now, for us to fear the Lord means we rightly understand who he is and our proper place in relationship to him. I think a true biblical fear of God recognizes his authority, power, majesty, and holiness. But it's an acknowledgement of God's central place in our lives, in our heart. Fearing God is honoring him by showing reverence for his personage and work. There's an attitude of humility and respect for his being, as well as a willingness to heed his laws, listen to his advice, and to worship him, but not to run and hide. And amazingly, in this passage, in today's text, in return for doing those things, there's actually a bliss. There is a joy with reverently fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. This is why verse 1 opens with the term blessed, which just simply means happy or fortunate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. It's a good thing, not a scary thing. However, what is this blissful response? What is this blessedness? Well, that leads us to our second point this morning, our second gospel truth, and it's this. Because we are called to be wisdom-seeking pilgrims, we will receive blessings from the Lord. Let's look back at verse 2. The psalmist writes, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it will be well with you." I think one of the things we see in this text this morning is for those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways, it's not just the positive consequences of being blessed, but how the language here expresses something far deeper and far greater. And that language is the reversal of past judgment. In Genesis 3, 17 through 18, we learn that the ground is cursed because of Adam's sin. The text reads, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field." You see, the language of verse 2 in our text in Psalm 128, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands," it intentionally echoes the themes found in the garden. But, and it's a great but, within Psalm 128, unlike in Genesis 3, this labor is meaningful. It has purpose. And God's blessed ones are recipients of abundance and prosperity, not anguish or pain or vainness, which is what Dr. Wenzel talked about in verse 2 of Psalm 127 last week. So for our psalmist and pilgrim, whoever seeks wisdom, fears the Lord, and walks in his ways will witness and experience a reversal of God's curse upon the ground. And this hope, it belongs to us as well, beloved, as new creations in Christ. Even though we are still on this side of paradise, because the veil has been torn, because it has been lifted, because our eyes have been opened, we will experience, at least in part now, a portion of the future fullness that awaits us in heavenly places. And oh, is it so good. And yet beyond that, there is something even greater than the physically oriented blessings of abundance, prosperity, or meaningful, purposeful labor. The curse's reversal also brings with it spiritual blessings such as hope and peace. You see, there's an inner hope. There's a lasting peace that belongs to everyone who seeks the Lord, who seeks wisdom, who fears him and walks in his ways. This is why verse 2 ends with this phrase, "And it shall be well with you." So while physical blessings are wonderful, and God cares for those things, the blessed person is even more importantly an individual who ultimately knows God and subsequently has a rich and deep relationship with him. And this rich relationship, this deep relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit establishes a well-ordered and balanced life, providing an inner hope and lasting peace that will carry you through any and all hardships, whether future or present. Even if the effect that the lingering effects of the curse are there, and it appears that our physical blessings have disappeared for a season. This blissful response, this blessedness, is God's gracious blessing. And it includes not just the immediate recipient, you individually, personally, but it extends outward, moving beyond the individual to include others outside of our own spheres. Look back at verse 3. It says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be olive shoots around your table." Because of Israel's ancient context, the vegetal and viticultural metaphors here reflect the agricultural context of the period. You see, production of olive oil and wine functioned as the backbone of Israel's national economy. And the local farming family played a significant role in that process. The comparison of the fruitfulness of the wife with the fruitfulness of the vine, it illuminates prosperity found throughout a home that seeks wisdom, fears the Lord, and walks in his ways. And the comparison of children with olive shoots serves to not only underscore their future strength, but the hope and lasting peace that comes from a future generation that will rightly revere the Lord and continue the household work. This is not to say at all that modern Christian women must work in the home and that kids must be out in the fields. Although I would love for Kendall to be known as a master winemaker and for Riley and Garrett to at least master the lawnmower. That would be nice. But in all seriousness, both of these commodities, they were exported to other areas, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, as well as used by average Israelites for domestic purposes, which ranged a whole thing, cooking, cosmetics, fuel, and medicine, and was used by priests for solemn occasions such as rituals. Because Psalm 128 is a psalm of ascent, the vine and olive images illuminate how the blessings of a local, God-fearing family extended way beyond their own immediate sphere of home and hearth to the whole nation of Israel. And why is that? Well, wine and oil would have been used at the temple. And that's dealing with the very pilgrimage festivals that these Psalms of Ascents commemorate. Those Israelite families seeking wisdom, fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, not only experienced blessing in their own households, but contributed to the expansion of God's blessings to those beyond their own family, even as far as the temple in Jerusalem. This was the early Jerusalem's church experience in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit moved amongst the people, whereby they began to sell their possessions and belongings in order to distribute the proceeds to any and all with need within the body. And isn't that the same with us, beloved? As the modern body of Christ, we are still called to bear one another's burdens, to serve each other, to meet each other's needs. And this can be demonstrated in a whole host of ways: prayers for the sick and hurting, funds to the deacon's mercy, or laying a helping hand in rebuilding a person's house. And yet this is only evident throughout the body when we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we remember collectively as a people that we are called to seek wisdom, fear the Lord, and walk in his ways. But when we collectively and faithfully do this, is there anything more beautiful than seeing the blessings of God extend toward and outward from the community of faith? I don't think so. Yet it all starts with an understanding that the blessings of a well-ordered, a well-balanced life, as well as inner hope and lasting peace, originate from the Lord himself. And that leads us to our third and final gospel point this morning, and it's this: because we are called to be wisdom-seeking pilgrims, we will find security in the Lord. Look again at verse 5. It states, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." First, our psalmist and pilgrim want us to understand that the source of all blessing, the foundation of that, comes from the Father. Hence the phrase, "The Lord bless you from Zion." Remember, Zion, it represents the seat of God's temple and throne, his earthly dwelling. It's the place of his holiness. So without God's blessing, there can be no reversal of the curse. And without the reversal of the curse, there can be no security, meaning there is no hope or lasting peace. And second, in this verse, our own individual hope, it's not something that we are called to enjoy separately from the rest of God's community. We must remember that within the ancient Near East, one sense of identity and purpose, it was intricately connected and tied to the larger community of faith. Hence why the prosperity of Jerusalem and the longevity of one's life that's referenced in verse 5 is purposely tied to whoever seeks wisdom, fears the Lord, and walks in his ways, in the opening of verse 1. And this reality is no different for us, my friends. Despite our Western values, which encourages a lifestyle of rugged individualism, oftentimes to the detriment of the church's own mission. As Christians, we are bound together as a people because of our union with Jesus Christ. Consequently, we must remember that what happens to one happens to all of us. What happens to you should and does affect me. And what happens to me should and does affect you, even if we can't or don't want to see it. But when we do remember, when we do see it, the church, individually and corporately, is all the better for it. Why? Because it's within Christian community, it's through the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that God often demonstrates his greatest blessings to us and the world. And so the security of a future hope and lasting shalom, as referenced in verse 6, and the benediction, peace be upon Israel, this extends now to the church. And that's because of the work and person of Christ Jesus. However, I do have bad news. And the bad news is, many in this world have been deceived to believe that they can have blessings, inner hope, and lasting peace apart from God. And the bad news is, by seeking out the world's knowledge, by ignoring the supremacy of the Lord, and by walking in their own ways, the security they expect to enjoy will actually be as a curse to them. Some of us may be even wrestling with this now. But the question still remains, who or what are you going to trust in if not Christ? The world's knowledge and the world's ways? Your own knowledge and your own ways? No, none of those things will suffice. Nothing suffices but Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, I do have good news. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, even for the sin of looking outward and inward for wisdom and blessings, but not upward. And the good news of the gospel is that even when we fail to seek out wisdom, fear the Lord, and walk in his ways, because of God's gift of repentance, all we have to do is cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be forgiven. And so, beloved, if we turn from ourselves and our sinful ways to Jesus Christ, then the reality of God's blessing, the reality of an inner hope, and the reality of a lasting peace will extend to us and our children's children forevermore. And that, my friends, is the glorious grace of the gospel. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, even during our lack of faithfulness. We ask, Lord, that you would make us a bold people in a watching world, that we live worthily of your word, and that people would see you in us. May you continue to be honored and worshiped as we continue to sing your praises. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.